Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Your hosts, Chris Honholtz and Richard Story, joining you this week. We are now, I can't believe it, into the month of August. We are looking at August 3rd of 2019. We are already 8 months into this year. I still can't believe that, Rich. It's like we blinked, and yet there are parts of it that seems to have lasted forever. But we are still moving along, and I think probably the most consistent we've ever been with recording weekly programs, or at least having a show every week. Probably, I think, 2-3 months now.
Somewhere that general area. I know we've had to post a few rerun shows, which I don't know what to take of this. They seem like, I think at times the rerun shows we posted have done better than the current shows that we put out.
Yeah,
I'm not sure what that means, but
well, I think that we may have inherited some new listeners thanks to folks like Michelle Leslie and Andy Olson and others who've either been sharing our stuff or who have been guests. Or we've been guests on their program. So we've picked up, I think, a handful more of you folks. We're grateful to have you aboard. Normally, Rich and I would be a bit more, we'd have a bit more banter. But I think if you have not been hiding under a rock today, you already know what's going on in Texas. And we're not going to... Go ahead, Rich.
Let me back you up. Did you give today's date?
Yes, I did. I did.
I'm sorry.
No problem. August 3rd, 2019. It is going to be a day marked by a very tragic event, and sadly, which will now be the source for many political attacks and just a lot of evil, wicked banter back on the forth on the internet. But this will not be the topic of our show. But I would be remiss to not ask our brethren to be praying. According to Fox News article that I checked, as of last 10 minutes ago, headline reads, El Paso shooting leaves 20 dead and 26 injured. Investigators probing potential nexus to hate crime. Obviously, this is still developing. I'm sorry, it was updated 36 minutes ago. My apologies. This is still developing. There's a lot of information that is unknown. What is known is that a man entered a Walmart at an El Paso, entered Walmart in El Paso and fired on people. 20 people have died. And according to the last notes, let me find here, one hospital had 13 patients, one of whom died at the hospital. Others were in various stages of treatment. And then another hospital had 11 patients, 9 of whom were critical but stable and 2 in stable condition. So, wide range of people, wide range of ages. According to the article, they are investigating what appears to be some kind of manifesto and are at this point investigating it as a, quote, nexus to a hate crime with regard to that manifesto. This is a very evil act, and we are going to call it that. It is evil. What this man did, I don't care what his politics were. I don't care what his beliefs were. All the psychologists, all the commentators, and all the politicians in the world can ascribe to that whatever they want. This man was a wicked, evil man who had succumbed to the worst of possible sinful ideologies, and that was that he had the right to kill people. Folks, we need to be praying. I know there is huge temptation right now, huge, to be involved in the Second Amendment debate. Every progressive, every liberal, every Democrat is going to scream gun control, and every one of us who believes that the Second Amendment protects our rights to that is going to be losing our minds. Put it aside, please. Just for now, put it aside. 20 people have lost their lives. Potentially as many as 20 families have been impacted by that loss. 26 people have been injured, and a number of those are critical, even though they're stable. Others may yet die. because one man with evil intent acted and killed. This is a time for us as a church to shine, because this is where we can bring comfort. We can bring understanding. We understand that this happens because man is sinful. The world wants to say man is basically good, except for certain circumstances that you can control and therefore stabilize everything. God says, no, man is evil, and but for Jesus Christ, he will continue in his evil and wicked behavior. And according to Romans chapter 1, the more a culture and a people reject him, the more he removes his hand of restraint. America is deeply a Romans 1 culture. More and more, God has lifted his hand restraint, and evil men like this continue to arrive on the scene. Please, this is not the time for politics. This is not the time for debates. This is not the time for slander and slashing people's motives and whatever. Just stop. If you have to back away from the internet and get on your knees and pray, I beg you to do so. When someone wants to come to you about the gun debate, you talk to them about the wicked heart of an evil man who will stand before God on Judgment Day. When people are broken and weeping, because they will be, you comfort them with the God who knows all things, and all these things that happen according to the counsel of his will. And that if God was not a God who was sovereign over all, then this is purposeless and senseless, and there is absolutely no rhyme or reason, and God has no control over anything. So therefore, we are under a God who is in control of all things. And this evil, wicked, terrible man will one day stand before him in judgment, and unless he repents and puts his faith in Jesus Christ, he will burn in the fires of hell for eternity. Please, before you type that tweet or that Facebook comment and you want to get into that argument about the Second Amendment or make some snarky comment about, oh boy, bodies aren't even cold yet and here come the libs with gun control, stop. Don't. Submit to Christ and be his instrument and his tool to bring love, compassion, and comfort in the gospel. Because we're the only ones who can make sense of this. We're the only ones who can bring compassion and comfort. The world's going to throw everything it can at it to make it sound like it's compassion, but it has no answers. It has no ability to justify anything or explain anything. It steals from God's worldview and then says, God has nothing to do with this. This is all about, we need to control the gun. We need to do this. We need to do that. It has no answers. But we do. So first, drop to your knees and pray. Even stop this program right now. Drop to your knees and pray. Pray for these families. Pray for these loved ones. Pray for the first responders. Pray for the store employees. Pray for the evil, wicked knucklehead who did this. And then be a light in a very dark time. Share the gospel with somebody. 20 people went to shopping at Walmart today. It's back to school season, folks. I think the article said there could have been as many as 3,000 people in that Walmart. Big Walmart. 20 people went shopping today and did not know they would not come home. Did not know that they would step out of this life and into eternity. How many of those 20 people did not know Jesus Christ? This is our time to point people to Christ and Christ alone. Please, put the political debates away. Call upon God for wisdom and understanding, and go comfort the hurting. Mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep, and bring the gospel, because that's what's needed more than anything right now. Somber start to the show? Yes. But I would be remiss if we didn't talk about that. Rich, anything?
Brother, I'd like to add.
Go ahead, Rich.
I was gonna before you got into tonight's topic, I just wanted to add this. As a Christian, you may be asked this in person after an event such as this. You may be asked online. Be prepared to give a biblical answer, because you will see or hear. If God is a loving God, why did he allow this to happen? Why does he allow evil things to happen to good people? And I think we briefly actually touched on that last week, that suffering, as tragic and hard as it is, God is glorified in suffering. And a poor family member that is left without their husband or wife or their child, after the course of this shooting, perhaps God will bring them to salvation, and they can one day use this to comfort someone else that experiences such a tragedy.
Amen.
And like you said, brother, we mourn with those that mourn, we weep with those that weep, but before you engage online or even in person in a conversation, be prepared, because I can't name the number of times that comment or that question in some form or phrase has not been put forth to me. And for years, I really did not have an answer. But just like everything else, the answer is in the Bible. And you put forth an effort to be prepared to help someone, whether they're mourning or whether someone's trying to seek out answers as to why things like this are happening in our country. And it's on each and every one of us. It's our responsibility to study, to research, to know how to respond when things like this happen, because I forget the exact wording, but you know, we have to be prepared to defend the faith. And while that's not a bulldog fight type situation, we can still defend the faith by showing our compassion and our love for our neighbor.
Amen.
And that's really the last I can really add to what you already so eloquently put forth, brother.
And like I said, it's somber moment and gut-wrenching. We live in an evil age. We like to say we're in the greatest nation in the world, but even if we want to believe that, even if we can say that, doesn't mean we're exempt from evil. It doesn't mean that we can rest on our laurels and not be vigilant. And it doesn't mean that we as Christians can shirk our responsibilities because, well, they're saying bad things about the Second Amendment. Who cares what they say? Preach Christ and Him crucified. That's what we need to talk about right now. Okay. Speaking of the Bible and knowing the Word of God and, you know, going to the Word of God and preaching Christ and Him crucified. Another somewhat somber topic tonight. So sorry to hit you with a double whammy. Our sincere apologies about that. But I think in light of these events that have been going on, unfortunately, in Christendom, again, another topic that if we didn't talk about it, I think we'd be remiss. But I think, Rich, what I'd like us to do is talk about this topic from the perspective of what it means for us as Christians and how we view those people that are kind of in the limelight of Christianity, I guess, if you want to put it that way. Most of you have probably heard at this point, some of you don't know who he is, I get that. Some of you have heard of Josh Harris. Josh Harris was well known for a book that he wrote called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. This was a book that was written during a time when there was a big emphasis on purity within the Christian church, trying to get away from traditional secularized dating culture, going to a biblical courtship, and the idea of rather than just dating someone because they look nice, you were into them, that you know, you thought that they were cool, whatever, and eventually that leads to heartbreak and destruction of relationships. And I think it's Vodi Balcom who has so eloquently stated that a modern American dating is little more than training for divorce. And I think
yeah, I've heard I was going to mention that when I wasn't real sure where it originated from. The version I heard was dating. It was just kind of shortened dating as practice for divorce.
Yeah. And but, go ahead.
Backtrack just a minute. I had, just so the listeners know, because at the moment we have no idea what we are going to title this show, but I tweeted out a few times this week about the American Idols of Evangelicalism. This is the episode I was talking about.
So if you weren't sure, now you know. But anyway, Josh Harris, as I recall, he was part of, I think that it was Sovereign Grace Church that C.J. Mahaney was over, and it was the church that took a lot of heat when a sexual abuse scandal broke, and there was a lot of investigation, a lot of questions that were asked about who knew what, who might have been involved in the cover-up. Some people even alleged that C.J. Mahaney was at the top of this, and he must have known and must have been involved. And all that to say is that Josh Harris, as I recall, was part of that church. Well, it's not to say that he had anything to do with it, but that might explain how some things got missed, maybe. This is my speculation.
Well, I will just put this in there. Until all this broke on Twitter and Facebook, I had never heard of the gentleman. I have no clue about him. I've never read anything that he wrote, and it sounds like I might have been living in blissful ignorance. So when it comes to that particular part of the subject, tonight is all on my brother Chris.
Well, I have an inkling of Josh Harris. My boys and I read through one of him and his brother's books. It was the Harris brothers that wrote a book called Do Hard Things. I think that was their book. I'm going to feel real stupid if I said that wrong. Let me look this up. But so I have some knowledge of him, and I somewhere in my library of books here. It was Alex and Brett Harris. Sorry, Josh, I hate to have given that to you. I'm familiar with the Harris family, I guess, maybe. So I'm not sure if he's part of that family, but I might be confusing them. So I apologize if I got that wrong. But I have somewhere in my library of books his book on I Kissed Dating Goodbye, because I have teen boys, and that was something I was going to study with them at some point. I don't know that I'll read this particular book now. But this started about 2 weeks ago. The Instagram post was put on July 17th. It really hit a lot of people hard. And Mr. Harris wrote, "We're writing to share the news that we are separating." This is a picture of him and his wife. "And we will continue our life together as friends." Never quite understand how you can be separating, divorcing, and still consider yourselves friends. That's always been a bit of a mystery to me. "In recent years, some significant changes have taken place in both of us. It is with sincere love for one another and understanding of our unique story as a couple that we are moving forward with this decision. We hope to create a generous and supportive future for each other and our three amazing children in the years ahead. Thank you for understanding and respecting our privacy during this difficult time." Now, that was pretty shocking. Remember, this is an individual who was a big name in the purity movement. His book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, was kind of all over the place. And that caught a lot of people off guard. But as some people noted, there was probably going to be more to this story. And on July 26th, July 26th, Josh Harris writes this, again on Instagram. "My heart is full of gratitude. I wish you could see all the messages people sent me after the announcement of my divorce. They are expressions of love, though they are saddened or even strongly disapprove of the decision." Can't imagine why people would disapprove, Josh. "I am learning that no group has the market cornered on grace." And that right there tells you that this is going to be an awkward statement. "This week I've received grace from Christians, atheists, evangelicals, ex-evangelicals, straight people, LGBTQ people, and everyone in between." Stop right there for a minute. Grace is, in a biblical understanding, is a gift from God. It's not receiving from him what we should. To say that he's received grace from people who are not Christians, tells us he doesn't understand what grace actually is.
Well, the more appropriate word for him to have used in that context would have been kindness or compassion.
Exactly. But he used a biblical term, grace. This is not a man who is ignorant of biblical terms. He used a biblical term, and that's why he said what he said. That no group has the market cornered on grace. He knew what he was saying. Of course, he continues, there have also been strong words of rebuke from religious people. Interesting that he puts it that way. While not always pleasant, I know they are seeking to love me. There have also been spiteful, hateful comments that angered and hurt me. The information that was left out of our announcement, and this is where the significant changes, I think, is what he's referring to. The information that was left out of announcement is that I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Many people tell me that there is a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I'm not there now. No, there's not different ways to practice the faith. There are secularized versions of false gods that people have created in their minds so that they can corrupt the scriptures, so that they can fill their lustful desires, whatever they may be, but there is not a different way to practice the faith. Go ahead, Rich.
Let me ask you a question. Now, this gentleman's been out there and well known for how many years?
Quite a few. I'm trying to remember when I Kiss Dating Goodbye is, but yeah, he's been around for a while.
Well, first, falling away, according to the way that he worded that,
mm-hmm.
he did not fall away. And that's one of those little pet peeves of mine when, you know, something like this comes about and people talk about, well, he fell away, he fell out of the faith, or, you know, honestly, the biblical term is false convert, because we can go back to the parable of the soil. And I think this is a prime example of that soil, whether it's in the rocky soil or the thorny soil, there's no real time limit, but the Bible does state that whether it be good or bad, I think it's in the book of John when it talks about whether things be good or things be bad, eventually they will be revealed.
Mm-hmm.
And when something like this occurs, and he's basically, do you get the impression he's renouncing Christ, he's renouncing his Christian faith, or he's trying to morph into more of a liberal, you know, universalism type of way of thinking?
That's the thing. I don't know. And he's been quite unclear, unfortunately. To clarify something, I Kiss Dating Goodbye was written in 2003. April 2nd, okay. 2003 was its release date. So it's been around for quite, we're talking 16 years. He wrote in his, he continued in his statement, Martin Luther said that the entire life of believers should be repentance. Now, mind you, he's already saying that he's not a Christian. Now, he's not ignorant of Scripture. This is not, we're not talking like an Ed Young Jr. protege who doesn't know anything about Scripture. We're not talking about a Stephen Furtick protege who's been taught how to do great, you know, seeker-friendly preaching, but nothing about Scripture. This is someone who knows the Word of God. And he is speaking of Martin Luther. So he knows the Scriptures. He said, Martin Luther said that the entire life of believers should be repentance. There's beauty in that statement, regardless of your view of God. I don't know how you can say that, Josh, because you know that biblical repentance is a biblical concept. There's not a concept for repentance outside of the Bible. Okay, not in the way that we understand repentance to be. You can talk about penance, like the Catholic Church teaches, doing works to make up for something, which is what most man-centered religions are. It's us doing something to earn favor, but repentance, a turning from and surrendering to Christ, no, that has only one meaning. So he says, there's beauty in that sentiment regardless of your view of God. I have lived in repentance for the past several years, repenting of my self-righteousness, my fear-based approach to life, the teaching of my books, my views of women in the church, and my approach to parenting, to name a few. He's talking about repenting of things that he spoke of that were biblical. Okay. Now, not everybody who reads his things would have said that he was, you know, spot on the money, but he was well within orthodox. He wasn't teaching anything heretical. Okay. So how can he be repenting of anything that's biblical?
Well, I want to jump in just for a quick moment, but I think this goes back to long before he was such a well-known writer or preacher, and goes back to things that we have discussed on this show numerous times. Just because someone claims to be a Christian doesn't make it so. You need to dig deep, especially if you're going to not literally sit under this man's teaching, but if you're buying his books or any man's books and reading them and studying what he's putting out, you need to make sure that the person is doctrinally sound. Now, the first question that comes to my mind when he talks about falling away from the faith would be, is he of the sort that thinks that salvation can be lost, which goes along with more of an Arminian way of thinking?
Well, and that's really what the question with regards to. I was correct. He is the son of Greg Harris. I apologize. Squirrel. Anyway, Let's just finish this, and then we'll get into some other things, because I think this is where the rubber hits the road about why he's suddenly in this repentance from biblical concepts. Then he says, but I specifically want to add this to the list now. To the LGBTQ+ community, I want to say that I am sorry for the views that I taught in my books and as a pastor regarding sexuality. I regret standing against marriage equality, for not affirming you and your place in the church, and for any ways that my writing and speaking contributed to a culture of exclusion and bigotry. I hope you can forgive me. Rich, that right there, and folks, please, this is not the sum of our show. I want you to understand what the impetus for the show is. Rich, every time we've heard that, there's been someone in a person's life, either they themselves or someone that is very close to them, that comes out and says, I'm gay. Now, perhaps it's family. Perhaps it's somebody close to him. I don't want to be guilty of slander and say I think it's him. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm just saying something. When he says a dramatic shift and he repents of everything he ever said that was actually, you know, even close to biblical, and then apologizes to the LGBTQ+ community, Rich, something changed. Something massively changed.
Either something changed, or like so many others that are known wolves and apostates to begin with, their shift on those topics changed because they need more money. And generally, in my opinion, it can only be one of two things. Either what you just said, someone in his family, or a promotional boost type thing, just like the Hollywood crowd does. But anyway, I apologize for interrupting you.
No, it's quite all right. The thing in his case is what we're not seeing from Josh is Josh not... Where we see this within evangelical circles, where a person wants to kind of stay in that pastoral role, they'll start pushing for, this is actually Christian. Where Josh has started off saying, I can't really call myself a Christian. I'm not in the faith. I've fallen away. So he's acknowledging he doesn't believe he's a Christian. But now he's talking about all of these other things that he's embracing that are quite clearly sinful issues, but he's apologizing for identifying them as. And then he wraps this up with saying, to my Christian friends, I am grateful for your prayers. Don't take it personally if I don't immediately return your calls. I can't join in your mourning. I don't view this moment negatively. I feel very much alive and awake and surprisingly hopeful. I believe with my sister Julian that, quote, all shall be well and all manner of things shall be well. So, Rich, to answer the question, I don't think he's trying to, at least at this point, I don't know what the future holds for Josh Harris, but I believe what we're seeing here is someone who is surprisingly honest about the fact that he wasn't a Christian. I don't think he ever was. I think Scripture is very clear about that. You go to 1 John, I think it's 2:19, if I remember what I looked at earlier, that says that, you know, they departed us because they were never of us. And Josh Harris is making it clear. He's departed the faith, so to speak, because he never was of the faith. And this is the problem with kind of the celebrity pastor, the celebrity Christian. You can get someone who ostensibly seems to say the right thing, seems to have the right life, seems to be connected to the right people, and people go, hey, he must be solid. And his fall is bad. I mean, he's in the space of a week, he announces a divorce that not really anybody saw coming, and then then turns right around and says, "Oh, and by the way, I'm not a Christian." Hey, and hey, everybody into the perverse, sinful sexual lifestyles that I've rightly identified as sinful in the past. I'm sorry, I said what I said, and I embrace you now. That's horrifying, and everybody should be praying for him right now, massively.
Well, it is horrifying, but for all the Christians that have supported him, that have read his works, that have shared his works, shared about his teachings, it's almost not necessarily heartbreaking, but to be an individual and there's a pastor that you admire or you look up to or you think that, you know, he has some solid material to teach and you sit under those the studies and whatnot. And this, I mean, it's like getting the rug snatched right out from up under your feet. And I'm sure that there will be those that follow him that will come to his defense and say, well, you know, so what? I like him. I like his writings. You know, I can still take and, you know, chew the meat and spit out the bone, even though that he's all but renounced Christ. You know, there's still solid material here. You know, we'll still follow him and, you know, take part in what he's putting out. But I think you got the right approach. What we need to be doing is praying for this man's salvation.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. It's tragic, it's heartbreaking, but at the root of this is, and I just saw this from our good friend Alan Nelson, who we had on the program not long ago. I think what he just happened to tweet is, let's just say that God has a sense of humor at times. The root problem in evangelicalism is this: too many people do not know the God of the Bible. So Alan, your tweet just got mentioned. This is exactly it. See, Scripture makes it very, very clear that God is a God who saves to the uttermost, that those who endure to the end are those who are saved by Christ, that Christ saves and we will endure to the end. It's not a matter of us trying to keep our salvation. I'm sorry if you believe that. It is an unbiblical concept to believe that you can lose your salvation. A God who can cannot keep you saved is not a God who can save. This is not about keeping yourself saved. And honestly, reading what Josh wrote, I don't know that that's necessarily what he is intending to communicate. I think the truth of the matter is, 1 John makes it very clear. They went out from us because they never were of us. And the simple fact is that Josh knew the lingo. Josh probably had very strong head knowledge, certainly lived according to what he knew, but in time, and this is the parable of the soils, Either the cares of the world or the heat of affliction will eventually reveal that there is no depth of root, and that plant dies. Well, that's what happens with someone who's not truly saved. They're not planted. They're not deep in the soil. They have an appearance of, but then they die and they fall away. And that is Josh Harris. He has revealed himself to have had all the outward trappings of the Christian faith. But when faced with whatever, and the story is not over, we will hear something probably soon, in my opinion. This kind of, you know, there's too many people watching, too many people looking, and he's going to be forced to explain at some point why he has said what he has said and why he has departed the faith. And I believe it won't be long before we hear what that is. In fact, there was something he posted just today. It was kind of interesting. Was it today? I'm trying to find the date on it. 3 days ago, my apologies. He says, that old Bukowski poem has been ringing in my ears. If you're going to try, go all the way. Otherwise, don't even start. Well, I've started, but there is a long road ahead and maybe a cold park bench. Two seemingly contradictory things are important for me right now. First, to refuse to disappear. Interesting. Hold up my head. Look my Christian friends in the eyes and smile when I pass them on the sidewalk. Even the seemingly insignificant act of posting a picture on Instagram is important for me. To say that I'm here, I'm alive, I'm not ashamed. This is a man who's departed the faith and he's going through a divorce and he's just embraced the LGBTQ community and he's saying he's not ashamed. Second, to sit in quietness and be silent. The inner joy that I'm on isn't something, inner journey, excuse me, that I'm on isn't something that I need to broadcast, which is why I'm not engaging in public arguments online. That's why I'm not doing any interviews with the media. It's why I'm not writing a book or starting a podcast. I want connection and relationships and dialogue with real people. I need to avoid audiences and the pressure of becoming a spokesperson for anyone or any cause that's got me into trouble in the past. Your letters and stories have been encouragement. Your forgiveness has meant so much. I'm reading what you've written, even if I can't always respond. To know you've walked this road or just starting out has been a gift. I am learning from you, and I feel less alone. He doesn't want to disappear, but he doesn't want to engage in discussion of what has happened. I don't think, the fact that he doesn't want to disappear, the fact that he's going to post things, but at the same time, he doesn't want to argue with anybody about what's gone through his life. Rich, this is very strange, and like I said, there's going to be more to this story, and I think it just won't be long before we hear what the reason is. I think he's not going to be able to avoid that. But the point in all of this, Rich, is that here was an individual who was kind of an evangelical star. A lot of people listened to him. A lot of people are going to be hurt. A lot of people probably already hurting. A lot of people confused. What do you mean? I did all those things that you said, and I was mocked by my friends because I wouldn't go all the way with my boyfriend, and I was mocked by my friends because I wore a purity ring, and now you're telling me you can divorce your wife, you can go drop off of Christianity, and you're going to embrace all these things that you taught against for so many years. I mean, imagine the impact that has on someone who, as a young person, endured all the things that the world would throw at them because Josh Harris said so. Can you imagine how frustrating that has to be for people right now?
Actually, no, I can't imagine. I can only sympathize with them. And if one of those persons happens to listen to this episode, I would encourage them to open their Bible, read their Bible, and more than anything else, be in prayer. Because if a popular preacher falls, for the lack of a better way of putting it, if a popular pastor falls this far and hard from the pulpit, and you are that crushed and you are that heartbroken because this pastor has denounced Christianity, honestly, I think you have other problems beyond the fact that this pastor has fallen, because yeah. I really truly think that reveals you've been putting your faith more into that person than you have into the Bible.
And that's really the big concern and what we wanted to talk about. I know we've spent a lot of time going just over this, but there has to be some substance as to how we got here.
And if we, and I'll just interrupt and throw this out, if we run short on time, I think this is a subject and a topic important enough that if we have to, we'll do a part two next week.
I agree. I think we can do that. So quite simply, what is the big issue? What's the big point of this topic? And that is you have a lot of Christian celebrities out there who are known and loved because they're popular, they seem to say the right things, they write all the right books, they show up at all the right conferences, but what do we really know? You know, Rich, you and I have talked about this on before with regard to how we are perceived online. How many people, we talked about, we were kind of criticizing someone who said, who had like 20 followers, that she has a huge platform, you can't speak against her, and we have a bigger platform than he does. So you and I, between the two of us, I think we jokingly kind of said that we have like 3,000, 4,000 followers. So of those 3 to 4,000 followers between the two of us, how many people really know who we are? You know what you see us post online. You know what you see us or hear us talking about on the show, or we occasionally write on the blog. But that's what you see. You don't know me from Adam. You don't know me any better than you knew Josh Harris. So how do you know whether what I'm saying is what I actually believe? And the sad part about this was an individual who was a pastor, who was a teacher, who was a leader in the church, in a variety of ministries and churches. And now all of a sudden he's dropped as far as you can go. He's basically embracing being a rank heathen. That's a massive shift, as he puts. And that, the way I look at it, and Rich, you and I were talking about this in pre-show, what you've basically, Josh Harris has done, is he's allowed all the people who hate God to go, see, oh good, another one fell away, great, that proves that there's no God. Okay, so there's one group one. You got group two, who are people who are embracing him because of his shift, and now saying LGBTQ should be included. They're embracing him and saying, oh, look, a Christian who finally realizes that dusty old Bible really isn't for today. Let's grab onto him. So that's group number two. Then you got group number three, who's thrown into confusion. They don't know what to believe. They don't know what to do now because someone they followed, someone they loved and appreciated and had respect for, has completely let them down. And now that's going to influence their how they see God. And so what Josh Harris has done has given the heathen reason to blaspheme. They're going to do it anyway, but he's giving them a focus and a reason to do so. And that's troubling. Why? Because someone like Josh Harris, who never, he didn't slide back. He didn't, fall out. He never stepped forward. He was never in. He was never a Christian. And yet he got to extreme heights through Christian celebrity, through knowing the right people, writing the right things, saying the right things, appearing to have all the outward trappings of Christianity, and yet, where was the examination? Where was the assurance that this is somebody who's genuinely walking in the faith? Was it because he was Greg Harris's son, and because Greg Harris is well known, and he's been a popular teacher and within evangelicalism, so he must be okay? Please don't assume that because I'm a Christian, my kids are. Please don't ever do that. All right, my kids profess Christ, but that is something between them and God. I can't know for sure. I can only treat them as Christians and hold them accountable based on what I know. But you can't assume my kids are Christians because I'm a Christian. So did what was it? I don't know. Was it that Josh Harris was assumed to be a Christian because his father was? I don't know. Maybe. Is it because he was taught all these things and so he regurgitated them, just like you go into the public school system, you're taught a bunch of facts and figures and you come out spewing facts and figures, so you must know these things?
Let me ask you a question, and you may or may not have the answer, but did this gentleman attend seminary?
I do not know off the top of my head. Give me 2 seconds. I had a page up that had his bio information.
Just my own opinion, you know, based on what you said up to this point, you know, it could be a situation where, because his dad was a pastor, mm-hmm. he may have been forced to go to seminary. He may have been forced to do this, this, or this. And this is what he's heard and learned most of his life. But because of whatever has transpired, even though as bizarre as the entire situation is, you know, it may just be the Lord finally working it on him and for those around him to reveal the truth.
Right. I don't see in here where it says where he may have gone to school. What I know is that in 97, he moved to Maryland to be a pastoral intern. So, and that was under C.J. Mahaney with Covenant Life Church. And then from Covenant, he was the founding pastor of Covenant Life Church. He took Harris under his wing, and Harris was lead pastor of Covenant Life Church from 04 to 2015.
See, but everything you said about all of that is extremely biblical. Mm-hmm. I mean, if he was a pastoral intern under someone that everyone, as far as I know, still believes to be solid. And if you know different, correct me, because, you know, I don't know everybody and everything, and I'm not up on all the current, you know, ins and outs. But, you know, for years at least, C.J. Mahaney was considered a very solid man of God. Yeah. And, you know, looking at the evidence leading up to that point, you know, he was a pastoral intern under this gentleman. And he did this, he did this, he did this. I mean, you know, up until the announcement, everything appeared solid. So, you know, that still goes to show, just like you said, you never know for sure. But if you are, and I want to throw this in while it's on fresh on my mind, because my brain has Swiss cheese, is like Swiss cheese, ideas fall out of it so fast. But one thing that I like to do, especially if it's an author or a pastor I'm not familiar with, I like to research them. And what I go to and try to find first is how they share the gospel and what they say when they share the gospel. Mm-hmm. More times than not, that will reveal far more than, you know, seminary and this many years or that many years. Mm-hmm. So many times that will reveal far more than anything else. Especially when they go talking about allowing God, or, you know, I chose this or I chose that. But anyway, that's just my two cents for the moment. So please continue.
No problem. And just to clarify, you know, there seems to have been something that with that whole, you know, that Covenant Life Church. I said Sovereign Grace. I was talking about Sovereign Grace Ministries earlier, and I conflated the ministries. My apologies for that. But Covenant Life Church was where he came under C.J. Mahaney's wing. Now, C.J. Mahaney, I hate to use this term because he's also charismatic in his theology. He's a very charismatic personality. When he speaks, he's very animated a lot of his teachings were pretty good from what people could say. But the problem was that he was kind of a conflation of two competing theological systems. He claim to be charismatic, yet claim to be a Calvinist as well. So, I mean, you're talking about Reformed and charismatic. So, you've got to...
I need to retract my earlier statements. I did not know the gentleman was charismatic in his beliefs. Well, I have some friends that are charismatic. They're not what I consider the charismatic chaos type crowd with the TBNs and whatnot, but to me, that's generally the first red flag that goes up.
Well, and I remember, I want to say it was Todd Friel once referenced C.J. Mahaney. He couldn't understand how, you know, C.J. Mahaney talked about being able to pray in tongues, and Todd couldn't put that together. But it is kind of competing theological systems. You have Reformed, which is from where Calvinism is a component of, and you have Charismatic. Two very different theological systems. So maybe that's part of the problem, is when you've got a theological background that's, you can still hear from God, yet I believe God is sovereign in all things, I need to trust his word. I don't know. Maybe that's part of the problem. But Harris was the lead pastor for until 2015. He stepped down in 2015 because of the things that, part of the reason was because the things that happened in this collection of churches, where instead of going to the police over a sex abuse scandal, they tried to handle it among themselves, and that whole Sovereign Grace Ministries thing kind of, you know, went kablooey. And that's where C.J. Mahaney was being blamed for stuff, and I don't think it was ever determined whether he actually knew or not. But you've got this person who's in this kind of celebrity role. He's groomed by this very, and I, again, sorry for using the term, charismatic person to be the pastor. Was there accountability there? Was there genuine vetting to make sure he was in the faith, that, you know, following the issues with what happened in the Covenant Life Church and the other churches? Was anybody examining and making sure that he was genuinely walking the faith? The thing is we don't know the answers to that. And yet, seemingly, surprisingly, shockingly, out of the blue, within, you know, the last couple of weeks, we see massive changes in the life of Josh Harris, this popular, celebrated author and pastor who gets caught up in a scandal with his church. And maybe it was the scandal. That was 4 years ago. Maybe it was the scandal that began to reveal it.
Has he written anything new or been preaching since all that happened in 2015?
He left the church in 2015 to broaden his views and connect with other parts of Christianity, according to this.
Red flag.
Yeah. But anyway, I mean, I don't know what's happened to him in the last few years. I didn't see this. Apparently last year he disavowed I Kissed Dating Goodbye and discontinued its publication. So that was probably should have been a red flag for us, that last year that this happened. That was in a Christian Post posted that article. And then, of course, July of this year, everything kind of goes south.
So basically, once you put all of this together, what he announced back in mid-July should not have been a complete shock, because there's evidence there that things have been going downhill, maybe slowly, at times faster, who knows, but things have been going downhill since 2015. It's just now to the point to where whatever that rock is that he's been riding has finally hit the bottom, and everything is crashing.
And so what this reminds us of is that we need to be those good Bereans. You know, there were some indicators, as we're talking about, there were indicators that something wasn't right. And I'm sure that there are people who will come up and say, look, I've always had a problem with him. I never understood why people had fascination with him. We're not speaking to you. I'm not trying to dog on you, but I'm not speaking to you if you caught it early. Speaking to Christianity at large, this is why we actually need to be concerned about the lives of those who are preaching the gospel. That's why the scriptures say, you know, Paul writing to Timothy says that, you know, the overseer is to be a man of good reputation, that his house and his family are to be in order. He's a husband of one wife. And everybody wants to point to all those things and say, oh, they're not fair, or they're exclusionary, or, you know, or they want to pick it apart because it talks about being only a man being able to be pastor and stuff. But they miss the importance of that, of those qualifications. I mean, number one, you got to be a pastor. To be a pastor, you got to be a Christian. Somehow we missed this. Somehow we missed that this man, for 11 years as a pastor, was not a Christian. And is it because he talked the game? Is it because he wrote well and he presented well?
I was just going to add to your list. Or is it because bookstores were promoting him and telling people, buy this book, you know, you need to read this. And then, you know, kind of like a wildfire, it catches on. Other people, yeah, this is great, this is great. You know, it gets into what we are not going to have time to get into that we really wanted to, that's the meat of this discussion, is why do we seem to become so enamored with popular preachers or celebrity pastors, and what are the dangers of having that popularity? You know, if Chris, if you or I suddenly, and when I say suddenly, I mean like over the next 2 years, if one or both of us became so popular that we were being invited to conferences all over the world, and we were being invited to preach at all these different churches, and, you know, we wrote a few books and they're bestsellers, and, you know, everybody's ranting and raving about it, I know I would not at this moment have the grace needed to sustain and to resist such temptation of becoming puffed up. And sadly, that happens far too often to a lot of these people. And I think sometimes that type of fame can be both, for one person, a blessing from God, and for another one, a judgment from God, and giving them exactly what they want, fame, fortune, and popularity.
Yeah. No, and that's exactly it. But the whole point of, we spent far more time on Josh Harris than I really wanted to. You're right, Rich. We're not going to get into the other part of this week.
Well, I think it, I apologize for interrupting you.
No. It's no problem, brother.
But I think that in order to do this topic the justice it deserves, I think all of this was needed to lead up to the actual heart and meat of the problem and be able to have time to address the solutions of celebrity pastors, and not just the celebrity pastor themselves, but those of us who fall into that crowd of lifting a pastor up too high, or, you know, maybe thinking too much of this pastor. And I'm not talking about your local pastor. I'm talking about a pastor you've never met, you've never talked to in person. All you've ever done is watch videos and read his books, and you become so enamored that you lift that pastor up to a point to where you assume everything that this man says or does is biblical.
Amen. And I think that's a big problem with evangelicalism. We've certainly seen that. You know, we talked with Michelle Leslie when she was on the program about Beth Moore. Any criticism that was leveled at her was met with vitriol. I mean, just angry vitriol, sometimes vile. And that's the cult of personality. Everybody assumes because that she seems nice, she's written nice books, and she comes to all these conferences, and she speaks at these churches, she must be a Christian. Do we know that for a fact? Do we have anybody who has sat down and looked at what the scriptures say and have watched her in her life day to day that actually believes what the Bible teaches, by the way, and can say that? You know, and the simple fact is we just kind of take it for granted. And that's the danger that the celebrity Christian cult mindset creates, is that we're assuming a lot. You know, we can look at someone like a John MacArthur, for example, and recognize a man who has faithfully served the body of Christ, who has done everything in his power not to draw attention to himself, but yet has faithfully preached the gospel week in and week out for, I think, now over 50 years. And if you try to make it about him, he's not going to put up with it. And yet he is a well-known, respected, and admired preacher. But if you wanted to examine him examine his walk, I don't think he'd ever have a problem with allowing you to do that. He would be happy to, because he doesn't want to detract from the scriptures. I'm sure R.C. Sproul, when he was with us, was of the same mind. Stephen Lawson's that way. They don't want it to be about them. They want it to be about the Word of God. And every person who steps into, you know, to the pulpit, who steps up on a stage, who puts pen to paper, who wants to be heard as a professing Christian, should be willing to have their life examined. was Josh Harris willing to do so? I simply don't know. But we assumed a lot about him. And now everybody's kind of like had their knees kicked out from under them. And they're like, what just happened? And I'm not trying to say, you know, we're not trying to put Josh Harris on par with, say, like a Beth Moore or some sort of false teacher. But here's a clear example of someone that would have been considered within the realm of orthodoxy, that everybody, he was sought after, he was groomed to take pastoral role of a church by a well-known preacher. He was speaking in a manner that was consistent, for the most part, with the sound biblical doctrine. And like I said, I know some of you guys are going to take issue with that, but I mean, just by and large, that's what he was doing. And then all of a sudden, boom, the bottom drops out, and it's not even an issue of, you know, I'm questioning where I've gone wrong, and I know God's in control, but I'm stepping out of the limelight because I think it's nothing like that. It is, I don't even consider myself a Christian, and I'm embracing, you know, sinful practices and apologizing to those who are, you know, practicing sinfully, even though I know they're doing things, sinful things, and I want them to be included in the Christian church. This is complete apostasy. And he's embracing that, and he's telling people, hey, I'm going to smile to my Christian friends, but I'm going to continue on this journey. And folks, pray for Josh Harris, but we want Josh Harris to kind of be not the focal point, but and the example of this is why celebrity Christendom is a problem. It's we are embracing and following people rather than necessarily examining not only what they teach but how they live. I wish I could remember who said it. Please forgive me, whoever you are that said this once. Talking about when we put people in the pastoral role and we look at all these other qualifications, but do we ever go into their homes and see how they live and how their family life is? Are we doing any of those things? Are we talking to people about how they treat their kids when nobody's looking? Are we talking to friends and family about how the family relationships are? Or do we just go, wow, the guy teaches really well, he's spot on, he's solid, we like him, come on board. And there are cracks in the surface that we didn't even see because we were too busy looking at, you know, there's that, in the ancient days when you would have pottery that had the cracks and they'd fill it with, you know, resin or clay or something, and you know, just trying to make it clean, and then they would clean it up, and the only way you could tell if it was messed up is if you held it up to the light and you could see where the cracks were. Okay,
or you poured water in it and it leaked.
But if you just looked at it sitting on a shelf, it looked great. Well, I think sometimes with people like Josh Harris, we're just looking at what's on the shelf and we think it's good. And we put it up on a pedestal and we hit the light on it just right so we can't see through and see the cracks, but we get the nice shine off the glossy finish, and we think, oh look, it's great, and then it turns out to be junk. And unfortunately, Josh Harris ultimately has revealed himself never to be a follower of Christ. He's not fallen away in the sense that he was ever on board. He's fallen away in the sense that he's exposed that he never was. And that should be unnerving to all of us, that someone could find themselves in that high a position, in that high of Christian stardom, and be considered at least orthodox and yet never be walking in the faith. And what does that say? You know, I'll leave us with this thought, Rich. What does that mean about us as Christians, as people who profess to be followers of Christ? What about our families? What about our local churches? Ought we not be able to be more involved with one another? To be willing to be examined? To be willing to have our walk looked at? For the pastors to genuinely shepherd us? and point out to us, instead of getting upset and getting offended that they actually question us about why we did or said what we did, should we not be willing to have them examine our lives and counsel us and shepherd us when we're stepping in the wrong direction?
Well, and biblically, that is what's supposed to transpire.
Exactly. And yet, in this day and age, we can all know of somebody who gets bent about the idea that the pastor has no business what goes on in my home.
Well, you know? Part of the problem, brother, is far, well, I don't know if the word is far too many or far too few actually take the warning seriously in the Bible. And I apologize, but I can't remember the verse, but it says not many of us should be pastors or teachers, my brother. Is that in James?
Believe so. I'm drawing a blank because I had 1 Corinthians on the brain. So now
I'm sorry. We didn't get to that tonight, but not enough men take that passage serious. Today, I mean, yes, seminaries have their purpose, but far, far too many men going to preaching as a career instead of a calling. That's why we have drive-through churches in America, meaning that if you don't like this church, if there's something you don't agree with about it, there's another one down the street. You can go shop there and try that out. But sadly, the reverse is true. When it comes to pastors, we're in an age of fast food pastors.
Mm-hmm.
He goes to this church. Well, they don't like what he says, so he moves and goes to another church. Well, they don't like what he says, so he goes to another church. A pastor can church hop just like the congregation until he finds a church that will accept what he's putting out, whether it's solid or not. I mean, that ultimately, to me, that is the problem. There are too many men that are into preaching for careers instead of callings, and they, at some point, never truly grasp that one portion of Scripture, because that's a clear warning of the fact that if you're going to be a pastor or a preacher, you know, depending on what part of the country you're standing in, that what you call them down south, they're preachers. But if you're going to be a preacher and you're the head of a church and you're leading a church and you have a congregation, the responsibilities heaped upon you are a hundredfold versus the ones that are sitting under your teaching.
Amen. Amen. So anyway, apologies. We will roll this into a part two, because we want to talk about what the Bible has to say and some what other people have had to say in article form of this issue of celebrity Christians. Because, and I'm going to give you guys a homework assignment tonight, and be ready for next week. Read through 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 3. Because as I was starting my studies in 1 Corinthians this week, that just was the next book of the Bible I was going to read, I already had this topic in mind with everything that was going on. And it struck me yesterday that those three chapters speak directly to this issue because of the issue of the partiality that Paul was hearing about, that, well, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, etc. And I want you to read through that, and I want you to think about it and see what Paul is saying, because I believe the answer to the issue of the celebrity Christian or the celebrity pastor and this fascination that we have where we're not laying examination on them and ensuring that they're not only preaching well but also walking in the faith, is that we're looking at them rather than looking at the Word of God. Instead of being, you know, dutiful Bereans, we're being acolytes to a person. And you have individuals, they seem to go way up the chain and they seem to do great, and then we hear about these terrible moral failures. Well, how did that happen? Well, they weren't being held to the standard of Scripture. They were just assumed that they were doing fine because they're the pastor or they're this author or they're this public speaker, and nobody, I believe, was holding them to the standard of Scripture. And yet Paul, when, as we talked about in the previous show, when it came to the Bereans, he held them in high esteem because they didn't just trust him. They went to the Word of God to see if what he was teaching was true. And I think if that's the answer, is understanding that the Word of God is our authority. The Word of God is our source and our power, because it connects us directly to the God who wrote those words through the people that He ordained to write them. And so if we trust Scripture and then examine every professing Christian in light of that, then I think we're in a much healthier place, and people like a Josh Harris might find less refuge. And maybe, just maybe, before he ever became a pastor, maybe those cracks could have been found. And maybe Josh Harris would not be in the mess he's in right now. Now, everything is according to the will of God. If God is sovereign over all things, it's happened this way because God ordained it to be. But how many other situations like Josh Harris exist right now that if we're willing to be faithful to the Word of God and we hold people to the standard of the Word of God, how many other Josh Harrises can be avoided? How many sinners pretending to be followers of Christ can be exposed to the gospel and called to repentance? So that's your homework assignment this week. Spend time in those three chapters and look at what the Word of God says about partiality, about holding people, not the Word of God, people in high esteem, and what true servants of the Word of God should do. Look at that. And then when we come back next week, we're going to talk about the problem of the celebrity pastor in our part two. So, Rich, any last thoughts before we let our listeners go tonight?
Well, I'd like to add one thing to the homework assignment. Depending on what reference material or online reference source you use, but search out some Bible verses in regards to popularity and what the Bible says about esteeming one man above another, and put that into our context, you know, because today, you know, there are some pastors I admire. There are some that I greatly respect. But sadly, for many of us, there are also pastors that we borderline idol. They're almost an idolatry just by, you know, the way that we get so involved with them. So, you know, I just would like to throw that in and add that to study and research what the Bible has to say about popularity, because ultimately that's the another part of the heart of this issue is popularity, whether it's your own or the man that you watch on YouTube preaching or the book that you're reading. So that's my addition to your homework assignment.
So we're giving you work this week. So if you don't want more work, then start sending us topics that you'd rather hear and already know a little bit about, so we don't give you more extra work, huh? All right, just teasing. Anyway, so thank you for being with us. And like I said, somber subjects both that we touched on tonight, but they're important, especially this one. But in addition to the homework assignment we gave you, if you haven't paused the show already, which is what I told you to do, should have been listening. But if you haven't paused the show already and gotten on your knees to pray for El Paso, Texas. Pray for the churches in El Paso, that they may be equipped by God to serve and compassionately love and teach and comfort those mourning right now. Difficult times. And I don't believe we'll see those difficult times end. And I don't think there's any election that will solve that. No political election, excuse me, before some of our theological friends can come after us for my statement. There's no political election that will solve the problem. Rich and I said this back in 2016. If you thought Donald Trump being elected was going to solve all our problems, you were sadly mistaken. And I stand by that. His election or any other election isn't going to change the human heart. The only thing that can stop evil, wicked men from doing what they do is God Himself. Now, we can be instruments. Some of us take up uniforms, take up the shield, take up military service, go out and protect. Some of us come in form of doctors, fire, EMTs, whatever, and help clean up and help save lives. But the only thing that changes an evil heart is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we can talk about politics, we can talk about Second Amendment, we can do all those things and argue till we're blue in the face. But the only thing that changes the heart of that wicked man is Jesus himself. So whatever you do this week, be praying for El Paso, Texas. Be praying for the people who have been impacted. And as you talk about this issue, because you will, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't know who the next one of these people will be. Maybe it's your coworker. Maybe it's the guy that just got fired. Maybe it's the man who discovered his wife took the children and left, and he snapped. Or maybe it's somebody who you just thought was fine. But like Josh Harris, he's a rebel at heart. And he needs the gospel. So, that's your assignment this week, folks. Somber stuff, but important. So we thank you for spending time with us. We look forward to speaking to you next week. God bless you. Good night. We'll see you then.